Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jared Bumpers, Associate Professor of Preaching and Evangelism and FTC Cohort's Faculty Coordinator at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Don Whitney to the podcast. Dr. Whitney currently serves as Professor of Biblical Spirituality and the John H. Powell Professor of Pastoral Ministry at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Before that, he served as Professor of Biblical Spirituality and Associate Dean at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, from 2005 to 2024. Dr. Whitney, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
I'm delighted to be back. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, not only are you back on Preaching and Preachers, you are back in Kansas City. And so I'm wrapping up your first year here in Kansas City. And so love for you just to reflect on your last year. Give us an update on life, ministry, how you're transitioning to Kansas City.
Yeah, so I finished the semester last year at Southern Seminary, where I'd been for 19 years. The day after graduation, jumped in the car, came to Kansas City. Our goods had already come. My wife had come earlier. So it's been just a little over a year that I've been here, finished first year of teaching. It's great to be back. Had a great year, still moving in. It's amazing how many details there are moving nowadays. And so we had to have some work done at the house. So I just got my library up at home and my study kind of set up there. So it's amazing how long it takes, but it's great to be here. Loved this first year, had a great year. And wife is enjoying, you know, fixing up the house and that sort of stuff. So.
Great. Yeah, we're excited to have you back in Kansas City. You taught here for about a decade, is that right?
I did, from 1995 to 2005, exactly.
Okay. And then you were at Southern almost two decades and back here in Kansas City, and yeah. We're excited to have you back. Now, I'll be remiss if I did not ask you, because I know my listeners are probably wondering, what fountain pens do you have on you today?
Well, my everyday carry right now is kind of my backup. It is a Delta Dolce Vita, because my Pelican M1000 has been in the shop, and man, he's taking a long time with that thing. So this is kind of my backup. And then I have my four, this is the last week of my spring fountain pens. Yes. And so I've got those in my pocket. Be first of the month, be going over to my summer pens and summer inks. And so it's an exciting time in my life anticipating that.
What a big week. I did not realize that
right.
We were here on the cusp of history.
That's right. As, celebration time.
The changing of the fountain pens.
That's our quarterly. Yeah. That's
awesome. Well, thank you again for joining us. And our topic is the spirituality of Martin Lloyd Jones. And so want to start by just asking the question, how were you introduced to Lloyd Jones? And then you've done some writing on him. And so what piqued your interest? So how'd you stumble upon Lloyd Jones? And then talk about some of your writing and research on Lloyd Jones.
Well, are we assuming that our listeners know who Martin Lloyd Jones is?
Well, you know, we probably shouldn't. I'm happy for you to give a short biographical sketch and then talk about how you became interested in Lloyd Jones.
Yeah, Lloyd Jones was born December 20th of 1899. So he really begins, you know, his whatever year it was in the 20th century was how old he was. So he died March 1st. Of 1981, so 81 years. He was born in Wales, the Principality of the UK, and he was a Welshman all his life, but he was a Harley Street physician, which kind of in American terminology is equal to a Philadelphia lawyer. You know what I mean? This is kind of epitomized the medical profession. And he was in line to be a royal physician. In other words, one of the doctors to royalty. And he walked away from it, sensing the call of God to preach. So he pastored in a little blue collar, a steel mill town on the coast of Wales near Cardiff during the Depression. So, I mean, this was among the poorest of the people in the poorest part of the United Kingdom during the poorest time of the 20th century. And it was on the front page of the London Times when he went there. It was just so shocking to people that a Harley Street physician would go pastor and pastor a poor congregation of all things. But he was there for 10 years. Very remarkable movement of God there during that time of this place is kind of known as Sandfields or Aberavon is the official name. Then he became pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, succeeding the famous G. Campbell Morgan, who has a number of books that preachers would know about. And he was there until 1969. He had a heart attack and basically resigned from the pastorate, spent most of the rest of his life preaching around and turning his sermons into books. And many would consider him, as I would, you know, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. So he's my preacher hero of the 20th century. So I became interested in him. Now, getting back to your question, I hadn't heard about him during seminary, which was during the 70s for me. I remember getting the issue of Christian Magazine in March of 81. He was on the cover because of his death, March the 1st. And a lot of my like-minded friends would speak of him and so forth, and I began to have an interest. Well, then a biography, I had a number of his commentaries that I used, found helpful, but a biography by his former assistant pastor, Ian Murray, came out in 1982 called The First 40 Years, and I said, well, I don't want to start this until I know I can finish it. I don't want to be interrupted. Well, it was 8 years before that came out again in 1990. So got these two volumes. Okay. Together, they're 1,200 words. And I thought, man, I want to start a 1,200 page biography? I said, well, here's what I'll do. I'll read a chapter a night and see what I think. And Jared, when I finished, I said, I wish I had a chapter a night to read every night for the rest of my life. Hmm. And so I became just fascinated with his whole life and his interest in his life, his ministry, his commentaries, his other books. So I think for any preacher, he is someone they should become very familiar with, his biographies especially.
Yeah, that's great. So if you're listening, I want to encourage you to pick up those two volumes by Ian Murray on
They've been condensed into one volume. The two-volume set is still available, and I recommend that people— Well, actually, I teach a class here at Midwestern called Great Christian Lives, and we read the biographies of Edward Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones. And I assign them volume one of the two-volume set, but because the second volume is like 800 pages, I allow them to read the second half of the one-volume edition. But that first one, the first volume, the reason I want to do that is I had, when I was a pastor, after I read those biographies, I shared that book with five men. One was my associate pastor. The other four were, one was a nuclear physicist, one was in construction, one was just a messenger, carried packages around town and so forth, and the other was a pharmacist. All five said, that's the best book I have ever read. So only one of them was a preacher. So I want my students to read that volume, and then they can read a condensed version of the second volume. But it's one of the five most influential books of my life.
Well, that's why we're here talking about Lloyd-Jones
exactly
today. And so want to kind of shift gears here a little bit. When we talk about Lloyd-Jones, we think about Lloyd-Jones, preaching is often the thing that comes to mind. You know,
right.
His famous definition, you know, preaching is logic on fire. Many people have read some of his exposition sermons turned into writing.
This very podcast is named after his book on preaching.
That's right. That's right. And so obviously formative as a preacher, people know him as a preacher, but want to kind of peel back his heart life and talk about the spirituality of Lloyd-Jones. And so would love to start by just asking, what were some of the influences on his life as it relates to spirituality? So figures in his life and maybe formative writings that he read.
Yeah. He wasn't converted until he was in medical school in his 20s. So there are not a lot of, and his church background was not particularly healthy, more moralistic and so forth is the way he described it. So it wasn't until after his conversion that you begin to see these kinds of influences. And so he was a voracious reader, and he entered pastoral ministry not too many years after his conversion. So a lot of the things he was reading for just his own self-theological education, preparing to preach and so forth, a lot of Puritan resources. And this is in the days before the Banner of Truth. In fact, this is how he really started the Banner of Truth, because wanting to reprint some of these things he would find, like Edwards' work and so forth. So the Puritans were greatly influential in his spiritual life, in his whole ministry, Jonathan Edwards in particular. And then the Welsh revivals. He was a Welshman to the core, to the end of his life. And so men like Daniel Rowlands, Howell Harris, William Williams, and their leadership, their sermons, their biographies from the 18th century revivals, those were very influential on him. So But as far as his personal spiritual practices, he wasn't outspoken about them. I mean, part of this had to do with the times. He lived, it's often noted in the few pictures, photographs he allowed, he's kind of grim looking. And I explain to my students, his whole life, in a sense, was hard. So he grew up in a very, very poor part of Wales in a very, very poor time. The day he went to London with his family to move there, he's in his, he's 14. That's the very day World War I started. So he then went back to Wales, okay? So he pastors there in a very poor part during the Depression. So then 12 years later, he comes back and pastors at Westminster the very day World War II starts, the Battle of Britain. So his whole life was in hard times. As a result of that, he wasn't forthcoming about personal life that much. That was a time when just about everybody he was around, it was like, you know, stiff upper lip. You know, what's the famous British sign? Press on. What is it? It's been modified many times. You know, the meme. I can't think of it at the moment. But, you know, keep a stiff upper lip and press on, whatever that deal is. So there wasn't a lot of time for sharing, you know, about your inner feelings and so forth. So he didn't keep a journal. So he almost never used personal illustrations in his preaching. So we just know that his primary spiritual disciplines involve the intake of the Word of God and prayer, which are the two most important, of course. So that was the heart of it. We can read a lot of things that he preached or wrote about such things, about meditation on Scripture and praying, but about his own personal, here's what I did. We don't have that much.
Yeah, and I think there's something encouraging. I was thinking about this earlier, that you have these major historical figures, you know, he's known for his preaching, you know, and when you boil down the spirituality of these people, at its core are those two things that every Christian can engage in, taking in the Word of God and praying.
Yeah. Yeah. All the other spiritual disciplines really grow out of those. When people are using, they tell me they're using my spiritual disciplines book in their church, I will say, well, make sure you get those two down, that people are engaging in the intake of the Word of God in prayer. Because if they're not, forget fasting, forget journaling, forget the others. They are byproducts of these others. So, and the two that are most clearly supported in Scripture are the intake of the Word, and there are several forms of that, hearing the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, meditating on the Bible. And prayer, if people aren't doing that, forget trying to go anywhere else. Now, some people want to say, well, you know, every time I come to church, somebody's talking about reading the Bible or prayer. Can you be a little more exotic, you know, do a little something different, talk about these other things? Yeah, I will, because I believe they're in the Bible, but they grow out of, they are enriched by the intake of the Word and prayer. So those are fundamental in terms of our spiritual growth. Those are organically connected with believing the gospel. If you believe the gospel, the Spirit causes us to cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit makes you a person of prayer if you believe the gospel. And we're saved through the gospel that's in the Bible. And so we're given a hunger for the Bible. And so the intake of the Word and prayer are just organically connected to believing. You can't say that about some of the other things. It's more of a secondary connection. And so those were the ones, the intake of the Word and prayer, that were clearly the basis of Lloyd-Jones's spirituality.
Yeah, I'd love to just press in just a little bit here and say, okay, there's no self-description of his spiritual disciplines, but we know that he was involved in studying God's word. We know he was a man of prayer. And so could you give us, you know, an anecdote or two of his knowledge of Scripture or his engagement with prayer? Maybe corporate prayer, private prayer, but...
Well, in his pastoral prayer, it was pretty much like a 12-minute spontaneous prayer. And that wasn't written, that wasn't kind of the same thing every time. And you can't do that without a private practice of prayer. I mean, I would just challenge almost anyone to even consciously, in an artificial way, try to pray for 12 minutes and not repeat yourself and do that once a week. for one, to pray for 12 minutes for a lot of people would be difficult no matter how they did it, plus for them not to be repetitive. And that also implies a knowledge of Scripture. And so Lloyd-Jones preached with very minimal notes, skeletons, he called them, and he is saturating them with Scripture, so that had to come out of his just own knowledge of Scripture. So, you know, just everything in his ministry manifests a background that makes clear it came out of a deep, long-term knowledge of Scripture and a life of prayer.
Yeah, one of the things I've appreciated is I've done several interviews on these figures in church history and their spirituality. Is that note of corporate prayer, public prayer? Spurgeon was known for his public prayers and how captivating those were. And it just stands in contrast to the way sometimes we approach prayer in church services as a transition point, means for, to get from one part of the service to the next. And you really don't see that. They're strong, robust, theologically sound, extended corporate prayers. And I think there's something for us to learn there.
There certainly is. And I've begun to be aware of how much prayer is actually done in a regular worship service. And it's amazing how maybe two 30-second prayers are part of the whole thing. I just can't imagine the early church in the book of Acts having a worship service described by two 30-second prayers. And the pastoral prayer is often one of those. But Lloyd-Jones also, and you talk about anecdotes, one of his disciplines was family worship, not so much because he told us what he did or that he did it, but like after his death, Bethan Lloyd-Jones said the thing she missed most was family worship. His leadership, that his prayers and family worship. So of all the things she missed, she said, "I miss that more than anything." Well, see, that was behind the curtain. That was just private life, but apparently so consistent and done so meaningfully that that's what she missed the most. And I think most of his spiritual disciplines were likewise.
That's a great testimony. And speaking of family worship, you have a book on family worship that I would commend to you. We've given it away at the church I'm currently serving as a pastor at.
Thank you.
We gave it away to men's conference earlier this year. Was encouraged by it, even strengthened and bolstered in my own commitment to studying God's word and praying and singing. Yeah. I sing the same three songs to my children every night, always ending with a doxology. And so, man, I would just commend our listeners to pick up a copy of that book as you seek to lead your family spiritually.
Thank you.
Going off script there, that's not in the notes, but I think is a helpful commendation of your book. Next question here, and this I know our readers will be interested in. Talk about the relationship between his spirituality and his preaching. You've already touched on that a little bit, just his knowledge of Scripture going up with skeletal notes, but talk about how his spirituality affected his preaching.
He makes a statement in Preaching and Preachers, I believe, that he would aim for the heart, but through the mind. In other words, that aim first for the mind, because it's through the mind that you reach the spirit, he said. Now, I remember someone arguing with me or discussing that with me one time, that no, that's where a lot of change happens, and you know, the Bible speaks of the heart and all that. But the heart has to understand first. And so the truth comes first into the mind, and that is accepted and obeyed and so forth with the heart. So Lloyd-Jones would aim for the heart and for life change, change in your spiritual practices and so forth in your prayer life, but it was through the truth of Scripture. So he was aiming for, if you will, spirituality, a changed life, a changed heart, but he knew he had to address that through the mind. And so that meant biblical preaching that was applicable. He was also, and he wrote a lot and spoke a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he was, you read that kind of language in his preaching and in the sermons, which we certainly want to refer to the app before we're done, where people can hear him preach. But big emphasis on the Holy Spirit, especially in the second half of his ministry, and the role of the Holy Spirit in sanctification and so forth, and in regeneration. But in his preaching, there's a lot of emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit, and I think that originates in his own personal spirituality, his own personal walk with God.
That's great. So one of start rounding third here, but what can we learn from Lloyd-Jones and his spirituality? What are some takeaways for us as we reflect on the life and the ministry of Lloyd-Jones? And think especially about pastors and those who are preaching. What can they learn from Lloyd-Jones?
Well, the priority of private spirituality, for starters. You know me only as a professor, and I have spent, now 30 years as a professor. But I've spent 24 years full or part-time ministry, 15 in one particular church. And I know the temptation when you've got more responsibilities than you can manage and you have to cut something. What do you cut? It's something that people will visibly realize and will feel the absence of if you don't do it. So if you don't show up for a wedding, people notice that, right? Yeah. You don't show up for a funeral, people notice that. And so if you're under that kind of pressure, what are you going to cut? It's what people don't see, and they don't see your personal devotional life. So the temptation of every pastor is to cut there because people won't see it if you miss there for a while. That's how the sinkhole syndrome develops. You know, you drive over the same road 10 years, all of a sudden there's a sinkhole. How did that happen all of a sudden? Well, of course, it didn't. Yep. And the same thing happens in the life of a preacher. So Lloyd-Jones didn't wear it on his sleeve, didn't talk about it a lot, but consistent in his personal walk with God and his family walk with God in terms of family worship. And then when the kids were gone, just his wife and himself. So that would be something every pastor needs to take note of, because there's a temptation to cut short the things people don't see, and they don't see your devotional life. But if you do that, you're on a trajectory to lose everything in ministry. So he realized that priority. He maintained that, not in an ostentatious way at all, but his spirituality. As is the very last chapter in his book, Preaching and Preachers, on unction. Mm-hmm. We would have a few disagreements perhaps with him on his theological underpinnings of that idea, but the blessing of the Holy Spirit on preaching, he was so big on that, and he knew that was directly related to private spirituality.
That's great. I love the car analogy, just thinking, even underneath the hood, people don't always see what's underneath the hood. You see the exterior of the car, but if you don't maintain what's underneath the hood, don't take care of the engine, change your oil, transmission fluid, you're not taking care of what's underneath. Mm-hmm. Eventually, that car's not going to go anywhere. Yeah. You think about ministry. I mentioned this in a separate podcast, but Robert McShane's famous quote, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness," mm-hmm. is such a good reminder, and that starts by pastors and ministry leaders doing exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, and people don't see it. Like you said, it's under the hood. And so people tend to, they know what a doctor does, okay? You say, what does a doctor do Monday through Friday? Yeah, I know that. What does an accountant do? What does a lawyer do? Most people have some idea. What does a car mechanic do during the week? What does a preacher do Monday through Friday? My experience is most people, even if they know you well, couldn't say, well, you prepare to preach, I guess. Well, then I don't know what you do. So there's so much of the hiddenness of a life of a pastor. And when something is unseen, it's not particularly valued, right? Yeah. So the temptation, and you got too many things to do, it seems. So there's a constant tendency to do something that people see or to cut back on what they don't see. You do that long enough, it's ruinous. And that temptation grows, doesn't it? Now, it's probably harder for you, as it is harder for me, to maintain my devotional life than ever in my life. Why for you? Because now your children are older, they require more time. You're not only a seminary professor, you're a pastor now. You're doing podcasts, interviews. You've got more demands on your time than ever in your life. And same for me. I have less time for my devotional life than my life. Why? Because I'm traveling all over the country telling people to have a devotional life. And I'm in classes, telling students, I'm writing books about people having their devotional life. And so it's harder for me now than ever. It never gets easier. Yeah. But it's got to be done, or it leads to ruin if you don't.
Yeah, such a good word. Yeah, thank you for coming on. I want to finish. This is the last question. Uh-huh. But you mentioned the app earlier. You've mentioned the biography. Yeah. Talk about some resources out there that will help orient our listeners to Lloyd Jones, his life and his ministry.
Yeah, there's a Martin, and it's spelled M-A-R-T-Y-N, if they're not familiar. The Martin Lloyd Jones Trust. And if you just type in his name, I'm sure it'll come up in the App Store. But you can download that simple app. It's free. You can listen to hundreds of his sermons. These are recorded as far back as the 40s through the 50s and the 60s. They're organized well by topic, by book. He went through books, I think it's what, 368 on Romans, and he didn't finish, you know? So you can hear him preach. And they all began exactly the same way. I mean, every one of them, you know, the word to which I should like to call your attention that'll be found this evening from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. Every one of them begins the very same way. But it is it's just some great stuff. I've talked with three men, Jared, two of which are with the Lord now, who heard him in person. And without prompting, every one of them told me the same thing. And one of them, I said, years after he told me the first time, I said, tell me again. I want to make sure I've got this right. And this man who is still alive, perhaps the leading expert on revival, said he went up on a Friday night when he was doing this Roman series and heard him speak. This little man comes in, begins to speak, as I just described there. And he said, it seemed very normal, but he said, all of a sudden, it was as if I was the only person in this 1,500-seat auditorium. And when it was over, I just sat there. And finally, the janitor looked up, called my attention. I was the only person left in the building that had been packed a few moments ago. And people say, you know, it wasn't always like that. But I've heard three different people describe it almost the same way. But you can't get the Holy Spirit on a tape, right? Yeah. That was your originally.
And Lloyd Jones talks about that in his book. He's not a huge fan of recording sermons. And,
So anyway, it is. You listen to them, you'll find your soul fed. To me, it's great stuff. The Martin Lloyd Jones Recordings Trust. Second, one of the biographies. For most people, I'd say the one volume by Ian Murray, who is his assistant pastor for a while, then worked with him in the Banner of Truth. If you can't get the two-volume edition, that first volume is one of the five best books I've ever read. So those are out there. So
that's great. Friends, thank you for joining us today. Hope you've enjoyed this episode of Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. Hope you'll join us again soon.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.